Good morning, in Jesus' name. Blessings to each one of you. It is a privilege to be here with you. And it's a special blessing to know that the living Word is here with us. Trust you come seeking God this morning. Trust you've met Him already. We'd like to look more at some of His Word. This morning I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14. I titled the message this morning, Buy for Yourself. Buy for Yourself. Before we read in Luke, I'd like to ask you or give you a few questions to consider. The last wedding that you attended, was the bride who you thought she would be? Or did you have a surprise? Were the guests at that wedding who you expected? Or were you shocked at who you saw there? Just say this morning that I'm happy that at my wedding, at our wedding, the bride was who I expected it to be. The question I'd like to leave with you this morning for you to consider throughout the message is, who will Jesus' bride be? Do you know who that will be? Let's read in Luke chapter 14. Starting in verse 15, read down to verse 24. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, or Jesus unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. How would you feel if you had something special going on and you invited your good friends to come over for supper? And when it's supper time, they'd start calling and saying, Hey, I got something else going on tonight. I can't be there. And all your friends would wind up saying that. How would you feel? How do you think the Lord at this supper felt? Well, it tells us He was angry. He was angry. You know, this is a real picture of Christ's kingdom today. And it has been the picture that has been going on for the last 2,000 years. Jesus came, He brought an invitation. Because His people were not hearing, they were not accepting the supper invitation. He opened the doors and invited others to come in. That's you and I this morning. Jesus has opened the door that the Gentiles might come. He has opened the door that those who are feeble, those who have problems, those who are not healthy can come and be there. Today, there are many people who are no longer interested in coming to the supper of the Lamb, to this wedding feast, and have some excuse for not wanting to come. Others who never dreamed of such an opportunity to be part of Christ's kingdom are being ushered in their place. The question I ask this morning to you and to me, what will keep me from changing my mind? If I have made the choice to be at that supper, what is it going to take to keep me from changing my mind? Or will I come up with an excuse? And I say an excuse because there's no real good reason to not be there. Notice the Master's response. He got angry. And he said, "Go out and bring someone here. Bring someone in." The king prepared a feast. It was not going to go to waste. Someone was going to get it. Bring in those who are willing. Those who saw no opportunity in themselves. Those who had nothing else to hold on to. Bring them in. And yet after his servant had done that, he said, "The house is still not full." So his master said, "Go out and compel them, beg them to come. Beg some more people to come. My house needs to be full." You know, I think today, 2019, is a time when God, His servants, are compelling others to join, to come to Christ, to come to the feast. That's our Master's plea to us today, to compel others to come to the supper. Because heaven will not be empty. Heaven will be full. And God is waiting for those last few to come in. Will you and I be there? Are we willing to be compelled? Are we compelling others to come? To meet our Master, to know Him. Let's read on, verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple." In some ways, when Jesus walked on this earth, He was a popular man. There were crowds following Him. And then on this occasion, there was quite a crowd that was following Jesus. I don't know where He was going, what He was saying, but there was an attraction. There were many people who wanted to observe Jesus. They wanted to see Him do miracles. But Jesus was not content to have crowds following Him. That was not His goal. It was not satisfying to Him to see crowds following Him. Here we have him turning around and saying, if any man come to me, if any man come to me and forsake not, he cannot be my disciple. There's a big difference between being a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. One follows to see what will happen. Another one follows to learn and be like his master. Maybe these people were a crowd that was looking for an opportunity to learn. But Jesus laid out very clearly and simply the cost of following him as a disciple. What it would take to be like the master. Jesus brought it down to a personal level. He brought it down to a personal choice. Jesus knew how inviting it is for us as humans to join the crowd. That's inviting. I like crowds, not necessarily being in front of them, but I like being in the crowd. I think Jesus understood that. But Jesus did not come to save a crowd. He came to save individuals. Lord willing, there will be a crowd of saved individuals someday. Now here Jesus says that if anyone comes and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and his own life, what did Jesus mean by that? I thought Jesus was a loving man, yet he asked us to hate. God, because he is God, set boundaries. When Satan and his angels stepped over that boundary, God lit the fires of hell. That is righteous hatred. When anything takes, or tries to take, I should say, when anything tries to take the place of God, in my life, I'm at a crossroads. I have the choice to either hate God by allowing something else to take his place, or I have the choice to love God and hate that thing that's trying to take his place. In some circumstances, in some people's lives, it is their father and mother. It is their brother, sister, or child. But in all of our lives, it is my own life. As my own life tries to take God's place. I think we heard that mentioned already this morning. We dare not let that. My life, what I would view as rightfully my own in this life, cannot take God's place, may not take God's place. We came into this world empty-handed. We're going to leave that way. It's best to live that way. God does not share his position as supreme. He doesn't share it with anybody or anything, or he would not be God. And we know that someday every knee will bow and confess that God is God. Let's do that today. Let's acknowledge him for who he really is. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In this passage, I see three things that we need to do to follow Christ. First of all, we choose Jehovah, God, as being our God. Secondly, we need to bear the responsibilities of that choice, that is bearing the cross. And thirdly, we need to follow instead of leading. Here Jesus gives us two examples from everyday life to help us understand the wisdom of counting the cost before making a choice. I'd like to notice these two. First one is building a tower. He says, which of you, if you plan to build a tower, won't first sit down and count the cost? That's wisdom. Today we might say you'll get a quote from a contractor or some way get a projected cost of the project that you would like to do or make happen. And then wisdom bids you do some homework, pencil pushing. We need to consider carefully if we have sufficient funds to cover the costs. You may even consider selling real estate or property to be able to do that, to cover that, depending how important it is to you. If you lay the foundation and can't finish, what will happen? People will go by and they'll shake their heads and they'll mock you. Another one he gives us here is of a king that is thinking of making war with another king, and he knows his army is only 10,000 and he's got to face someone that's twice as big. Army that's twice as big, but maybe not twice as strong, and that's what he needs to sit down and carefully consider. Can he overcome? Can he win? Again, wisdom precedes victory. He needs to do some careful calculating, not guesswork. Can he overcome? So before you sign the contract, before you start marching, and before you say your vows, count the costs. There are costs. There's big time costs. And in the kingdom of God, that is not an exception. If you are to have the victory, you must count costs. Verse 33, Jesus says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That is a total sellout. Now, many of your projects, you were able to figure the cost and come up with the funds, and you can do it. When it comes to gaining Christ, it's a total sellout. There is no reserve accounts in case you counted wrong. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read a verse there. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. No temptation that is not common to man, but God is faithful and will with the temptation make a way of escape. Too often we find ourselves crying, God, I can't bear this, instead of saying, God, help me to be faithful. The way of escape is only through victory. The way of escape is only giving up my will for God's will. You know, Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried and he wept. And he begged God that the cup would pass, or that he would not have to bear the cross. But the only way through, the only way to get through that temptation, the way of escape was through surrender, giving his will for the will of his Father. And that was the way to victory. I believe Jesus had counted the cost. He knew what it would take. And in the end, he was willing, and he gave it all. He gave it all, even to his blood. God help us to be faithful in asking for strength to bear that way of escape. Jesus went on to say that salt, if it loses its flavor, is not worth anything. He says it's not even worth putting in the soil. It does the soil no good. It's not worth putting in the compost pile. It doesn't do the compost pile any good. What do you do with salt that lost its flavor? You throw it in the garbage, right? Throw it out. It's an outcast. And I believe that he is warning us that if we lose our saltiness, if we lose that salt, lose the flavor, then we are going to be no more than an outcast. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. For those here who may be counting the cost, for those of us who have counted the cost and have made a commitment, this is can be an eye-opener for us. 2 Peter 2, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. That serious business. I'd like to take you to another parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to look at the first 13 verses. Matthew chapter 25, let's start reading in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also those other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Again, here we see a group waiting for the bridegroom, waiting for someone to come. When the call came at midnight, they all woke up to check their lamps. 5 of them found their lamps still burning and plenty of oil. 5 found their lamp gone out and no oil left. They had a problem. And oil was not to be shared. 5 begged the other 5 to share with them what they had. It was the only way that they could walk without stumbling. But the 5 wise said, "We cannot share. That is something we just cannot do. But go, buy for yourselves the oil that you need." Brothers and sisters, the oil in the Christian life cannot be shared. Sometimes we speak of sharing Christ with our neighbor, with our friend. And what we mean by that is we can point them to Christ. We cannot share with them what we have. Jesus is personal. He can be for each one of us, but He cannot be shared among us. The answer for the 5 was, go and buy for yourself. And this morning I would like to urge you to go and buy that oil for yourself if you don't have it. Make sure you have enough. The wise ones took oil in a vessel beside their lamp. They thought ahead. They counted the cost. Let's be ready when the bridegroom comes. Let's be ready and have our lamps burning. I would like to notice 4 things in this story related to the lamps. There was the extra oil. There was the lamp. There was the oil in the lamp. And there was the flame that was burning. This morning I would like to compare those 4 things to something we have today. God's written word, whether read or spoken, is like the oil in the extra oil in the vessel. You and I, we have soul, mind, and body. That is the lamp. We have the oil in the lamp. That is the living word, Christ, alive within me, within you. And we have the flame. I'd like to compare that to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God burning, making light. We need God's Word. Our lamp, we can live on the living Word. But we need to continually take in that extra oil, the reading, hearing of God's written word, to continually fill our lamps. And this morning I urge you to buy that oil, that extra oil. And I don't mean go buy another Bible. Most of us probably have plenty of Bibles. But read your Bible and buy the direction within it for yourself. Make it your very own. Make it your very own. That way it does not belong to the merchant when you need it. It is your very own. Only as you do that will you have the living Word, Christ alive within. And only when we have Christ living within us is there fuel for the Holy Spirit to work on, to burn and make light for you and me. So God bless you each one as you buy God's Word for yourself. As you take it into your life and allow the Spirit of God to burn brightly in the dark night, as Christ lives within you. I'd like to close with 2 verses in James 5. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. May the Lord bless you.